Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Turn tonight to Jeremiah 36. It has always been the case that people object to the Word of God. In our present day, whether it is because it doesn't fit society's norms, or whether it's because it says things about people that makes people feel bad about themselves, or whether it's about nations and about God's sovereign control over people and people groups, there are plenty of reasons why people don't like the Word of God. One of the chief reasons that people don't like the Word of God is that it talks about a judge, talks about a God who is actually going to hold people accountable for the things that they do. And so people are oftentimes violent in their distrust and hatred of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 36 of Jeremiah. Not only is the Word of God going to be written down at the directive of God, but then that written word is going to be preached and then physically presented to King Jehoiakim. And he's going to be so enthused about what the Word of God says to him, he's going to throw it in the fire and burn it because he just wants to destroy what God has said about him. And yet here we are, 2,700 years later, still reading the exact thing that that king thought he could destroy, because the Word of God continues. The Word of God is, after all, the word of a sovereign God, and that word is going to continue regardless of who doesn't like it or what their particular objection to it might be. So here's the story. Starting in verse 1, it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Okay, that date stamp tells us that this is 605 to 604 BC. During that time of the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day that I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day." The days of Josiah, when God started speaking to Jeremiah, would have been about 627 BC. So we're talking about a fair gap of time here. Roughly 22 years. And God says, everything that I've said to you so far, I want written down in a scroll. Now, there's every good possibility that Jeremiah has been writing these things because we've been reading them and he has been presenting them prior to this. But now God requires one scroll, one book of all the prophecies that God has given Jeremiah concerning particularly Judah and Israel and the nations that are going to oppress Israel and Judah. From the very first time that God spoke to him right up until the present day. And God's reason for wanting this recounting of everything he has said so far is God holding out that olive branch, that possibility that maybe people will hear it, recognize it for the word of a sovereign God, and will actually repent because all of this calamity is indeed coming. And that's that judgmental God part that people just don't like. So God expects maybe there will be repentance. Verse 3, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them. in order that every man will turn from his evil way. And then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So God says yet again, here is my word. Present my word. Write my word down. Take the word to them. This is the word of all the calamity that I am going to bring on them. I'm going to give them this one last opportunity to repent, to change their evil. And if they do, I'll forgive them for everything they've done so far. Verse 4 says that Jeremiah then called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to him on a scroll. Flip back just a couple of chapters here. Flip back to chapter 25. You may recall this little moment. We're going to start reading at verse 12. This is where we read, then it will be 70 years. When those 70 years in Babylon are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. So God has been saying all along, keep writing these things down. Because they were written down, God could always refer back to them and say, I told you this was coming. So once again, he wants a scroll written down. And because Jeremiah apparently had been writing all along, he was able to refer to those previous prophecies. And then he dictated it, and as he dictated it, Baruch wrote it all down. Verse 5 tells us, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm restricted. He actually, at this point, had been kept out of the house of God. He couldn't go to the temple himself, probably because of the number of times that he went in and stirred people up by telling them all the things that God had predicted against them. And so he was restricted at this point from going into the house of the Lord. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. There were no scheduled regular sort of calendrical fasts up until this point. But Israel did have a habit whenever God would bring trouble, they would declare days of national fasting and prayer to God. Jeremiah expects that they're going to do that yet again. They're going to declare a fast, and that would bring the people to the temple in mass, and they would be there crying out to God for help. And so Jeremiah says, you know, that would be the perfect time for you to go in and read all these words of judgment against them that I have been telling them now for 22 years while they're there repenting before God and fasting. This would be a great time to remind them of everything God has said. Peradventure, they change their minds just in case they repent. So go during the next fast and read it in the temple. Perhaps, says verse 7, their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath of the Lord that he has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came about, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Okay, now that sounds like about a nine-month period from the time that the scroll was written, and then we're told very specifically when exactly they proclaimed this fast. and that all of Jerusalem and all the surrounding cities were going to be there in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord having that fast. You can read different commentaries about the different lunar calculations, and it might not have been as long as 9 months. It could be as short as 3 months. What we know for sure is that Jeremiah has told us exactly when this fast was going to be taking place. It was going to be in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, and it was going to be in the ninth month. So then, verse 10, Baruch read from the book all the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people, which means that he was able to stand above the people almost like on a balcony so that he could read out to the people all these judgments of God that Jeremiah had assigned him to recite before all the people. So he's pronouncing these judgments there in the Lord's house. Verse 11 tells us, "Now when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and behold, all the officials were sitting there, Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book to the people. And all the officials sent Yehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, 'Take in your hand the scroll which you have read to the people, and come with us.' So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand, and he went to them. And they said to him, 'Sit down, please, and read it to us.' So Baruch read it to them. Now it came about, when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, 'We will surely report all these words to the king.'" Apparently, that's what had them fearful, is that now they were going to have to go to the king. Since they were the king's officials, they were going to have to go report that this is what the prophet of God has said against this city and against you. And in verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Did Jeremiah the prophet actually say these things?" Then Baruch said to them, "He dictated all the words to me, and I wrote them down with ink on a book." And then the officials said to Baruch, "Go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are." Okay, so where did this fear come from? Where does this concern come from that Baruch and Jeremiah's lives are now in danger? Well, we get a little glimpse of what this king Jehoiakim is actually like back in chapter 26. You may remember this story. Go back to chapter 26 for a minute. Chapter 26 of the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to start reading at verse 20. Jeremiah tells us, "Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of Yahweh, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against this land words similar to those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all his officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid, and he fled, and he went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him, went into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Okay, this is the way that King Jehoiakim responds to prophets who say bad things against him being the king, and against Judah. And so naturally, if that is the character of the man, you can see why the officials would say, well, we're afraid now because we have to tell the king this. That's not going to go well. He's not going to be happy to hear this. And then we're going to have to tell him that this is straight from the prophet because you, Baruch, heard it from Jeremiah himself and then you wrote it down. So it's got validity, but I would advise that you and Jeremiah go hide yourself because he's going to come after you. He's not going to like what he hears. Verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. And then the king sent Yehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And Yehudi read it to the king as well as all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. That means it's during the cold season there in the Middle East. And he's sitting in his winter house, and it is significant and appropriate that Jeremiah adds that he was sitting there with a fire in the brazier before him. Verse 23, it came about when Yehudi had read three or four columns, not even the whole thing, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Rending their garments would have been a sign that they recognized these words of God, that they were repentant before God, that they recognized the word of God as being the genuine word of a sovereign, so that these things were indeed going to come true. They had been delivered by a prophet to them, and yet were told that the king and his servants who heard all these words weren't even afraid. Not only did they not repent, they didn't care about the word of God. They weren't fearful of the word of God. There are plenty of folks like that today, aren't there? There are plenty of folks who hear the word of God and then brush it off and say, we're not worried about that. After all, we're convinced that survival of the fit. We're convinced of Darwinism. We're convinced that there is no God. We just got here through natural processes. And when you die, there's nothing but the darkness. So it's all okay. I'm going to be fine. And if there is a God, he's probably a big, loving marshmallow in the sky. And when we get there, he's just going to say, oh, come on in. You are a pretty good person. They don't fear God. And they don't fear God's word. And even when they're told about the God of the Bible, even when they're told that he's a judge, even when they're told that he's sovereign and in control, they have no fear of him because they, like this king, are wrapped up in their own ego, in their own desire to live their own life, and they don't want God intruding on their freedom. So the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So consistent with his personality, Jehoiakim sent soldiers to go and get Baruch and get Jeremiah because it was his intention to destroy them the same way he had destroyed Uriah. But then starting at verse 27, God having hid Jeremiah. God then meets with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah once again writes another scroll, which is why to this very day we still have this story, and we still have all the prophecies that God gave to Jeremiah, and we still have the Word of God available to us, because once God proclaims His Word, not only does it have the lasting effect of actually coming true, but His word cannot be denied, and if His creatures decide that they're going to try to destroy it, that is not enough to keep it destroyed. It keeps coming back. Here we are in 2024. Ever since the printing press, the most commonly printed, most widely circulated book in history continues to be the Bible to this very day. And yet, how many people have tried to shut it down? How many people have tried to shut God up? How many people have tried to deny the Word of God or destroy it or burn it? Just recently, we heard a story of a warehouse full of Bibles that was destroyed and burned. People have been doing that for thousands of years, trying to eliminate the Word of God, and yet the Word of God continues because God will not be denied. Verse 27, then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, as if it wasn't bad enough already, as if the words in the original scroll weren't bad enough to upset the king to the point where he was willing to burn it and then try to kill Baruch and Jeremiah. As if that wasn't bad enough, God ups the ante and says, say this to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Thus says Yahweh, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it? Why did you do that? I know what you did. Look at the sovereignty of God. I know what you did. I know that I sent you my word. I sent you my word through my prophet, through it being written down by a scribe who brought it to you so that you could read it. It was read out in your hearing. Your reaction was to burn it, and God is aware that He did that. So when you go take Him the scroll again, say to Him in particular, God knows what you did previously. Once again, I think that's a pretty fair warning to pretty much everybody these days. All the people in the world who hate the Word of God, all the people who are trying to suppress the Word of God, the people who have no fear of God or His Word, God knows. God knows every one of you, knows who you are, what your name is, knows your rebellion, knows what's going on in your heart. Take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, I know what you did. You have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. He's not going to get a proper king's burial. Even in his death, he's not going to get honor or the appropriate glory that is typical for a king. Instead, his dead body is going to lay out in the dust and the heat of the day and the frost of the night. And he's not going to have any posterity to sit on the throne of David in this continual succession that God has promised to King David, that he was always going to have one of his offspring sitting on the throne ruling over Jerusalem. But it's not going to include Jehoiakim. And in fact, Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, becomes king after him and only survives as king 3 months. We've read his story several times, where he and his mother go out to meet the king of Babylon, and they end up putting him in chains, taking him into Babylon and blinding him. And then the king of Babylon puts his own puppet king on the throne in Jerusalem. So indeed, Jehoiakim's line does get cut off exactly the way God said, because God's word does come true, meaning that all of the things that Jeremiah had said to Baruch that are written in the scroll, those things also all had to come true. We have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back at those prophecies and look back at human history and see that, yes, indeed, every one of the things that God said was going to happen to Jerusalem actually happened. And that it was 70 years. And that they did come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. All of that is true. And that means that all the prophecies of the rebuilding and the reestablishment of Jerusalem and Israel and the collection of the 12 tribes and David's greater son sitting on his throne ruling from Jerusalem, that's all going to come true too, because so far everything God has said has come true. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and to the frost of the night, and I shall punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. And I shall bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them, but they did not listen. How guilty are these people now? Through the whole book of Jeremiah, we've been hearing God's case against them for their rebellion, for chasing after other gods, for not keeping his Sabbaths, for not following his laws. They've been guilty straight down the line. But then just as Nebuchadnezzar is about to finally take the city, God gives them one more hearing, one more opportunity. Here's the word of God, repent. And they don't do it. They don't turn from their evil way all the way up to the house of the king, whose response is to burn the word of God rather than fall on his face, tear his robe, cry out to God. Instead, he continues his rebellion against God. So these people are very, very guilty. And God says, I shall also punish the king and his descendants and his servants because of their iniquity. I'm going to bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them, but they did not listen. That's what they objected to. They objected to the fact that Jeremiah kept saying there's calamity from God coming. And then he would describe what it is. The Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, his armies, the Babylonians, they're coming and they're going to take this city utterly and completely. And the king didn't like that. And the servants didn't like it. And the people didn't like it. And they rejected it to the degree where Jeremiah wasn't even allowed in the temple anymore because he would stir up the people. So he has to send an emissary, he has to send Baruch, and he has to read out a scroll from Jeremiah, and the people continue to rebel against it. Does that sound familiar, by the way? The word of God still goes out on a very regular basis, and people still don't want to hear the parts about a sovereign God and a God who judges, and a God who brings calamity. If they're willing to admit to any God at all, they say, well, he's that big lovey-dovey God who cares about everybody. But he's not that judgmental God. He's not that one that's described in his word. People have always rebelled against the word of God, and yet, look, the fact that the king and everybody under him rejected his word didn't stop God one iota from doing everything he said he was going to do. God doesn't care what people think. God doesn't care how many of them shake their fist at him and say, I object. God is going to do exactly what God is going to do regardless. Last verse. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe. And he wrote it at the dictation of Jeremiah. He wrote all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. Probably the chapter we just read, because until it happened, it couldn't be written down. But now we're reading about it all this time later because it was included in the writing that Baruch did about Jeremiah and the prophecies of Jeremiah. And that's why to this very day we continue to study the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we continue to see the consistency of an absolutely sovereign God who can do and does do whatever he wants to do among his people, among the nations, and he will always judge the sinners. He will always judge the rebellious. But you'll notice how often he sent them prophets, how often he sent his word, how often he called them to repentance. And yet in their hard hearts and their stiff necks, they refuse to listen to him. And they're refusing to listen to this very day. Let's talk about the end of Jehoiakim for a moment, because we did just read God's curse against Jehoiakim. I'm going to be reading out of Easton's Bible Dictionary. Jehoiakim, his name means he whom Jehovah has set up. He is the second son of Josiah. He's the 18th king of Judah, and he ruled for 11 years. He's also known as Eliakim. On the death of his father, his younger brother, Jehoahaz, also called Shallum, we've read about him in Jeremiah 22, favored the Chaldeans against the Egyptians, and he was made king by the people. But the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, invaded the land and deposed Jehoahaz. We read about that in 2 Kings 23 and in Jeremiah 22. We've already heard about that. And so then he, Pharaoh Necho, set Eliakim on the throne and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim only ended up on the throne there because he had Pharaoh Necho backing him as the king. After this, the king of Egypt took no part in Jewish politics, having been defeated by the Chaldeans at Carchemish. But we have already heard about the fact that when the Babylonian armies were beginning their siege against Jerusalem, how they heard that the armies of Egypt had come up and were coming against them, and so they left Jerusalem, which is that period of respite that they got in Jerusalem, feeling that maybe the armies of the Chaldeans were gone for good, and that might be the cause for why they let their slaves, fellow countrymen, slaves go, but then took them back again. Jehoiakim was taken prisoner when Palestine was invaded and conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And then he was carried captive to Babylon. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 36. It was around that same time that Daniel also and his three companions were taken into Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar reinstated Jehoiakim on his throne, but treated him as a vassal king. And in the year after this, Jeremiah caused his prophecies to be read by Baruch in the court of the temple. Jehoiakim, hearing this, had them also read in the royal palace to himself, and these words displeased him. So taking the roll from the hands of Baruch, he cut it into pieces and threw it in the fire. We just read that. And during his disastrous reign, there was a return to the old idolatry and corruption of the days of Manasseh. After 3 years of subjection to Babylon, Jehoiakim withheld his tribute. That means he collected taxes from the people of Jerusalem in order to give money to the king of Babylon. Jehoiakim withheld that tribute, tried to throw off the yoke of Babylon. You can read about that in 2 Kings 24, because he was hoping to make himself an independent king and get out from under the headship of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar sent bands of Chaldeans and Syrians and Ammonites to chastise the rebellious vassal king. You can read about that in 2 Kings 24. They cruelly harassed the whole country. The king came to his violent death, and his body was thrown over the wall of Jerusalem to convince the besieging army that he was indeed dead. And then he was dragged away, and his body was left out to the elements until it was eventually buried beyond the gates of Jerusalem, quote, with the burial of an ass. That means like an animal, like a donkey he was buried. None of the pomp and circumstance of a royal burial. So that's what actually happened to Jehoiakim, because he rebelled against God's word. He burned God's word. He objected to God's word, and then God's word was rewritten anyway and included curses against him that included none of his posterity was going to sit on the throne of David, and indeed none of them did. Yes, Jehoiakim, for 3 months, and then dragged into Babylon. So God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. And it is that same sovereign God who promises salvation to his people who also promises judgment to his enemies. And the world would do well to pay attention to the fact that the God who promises judgment against his enemies is the God who continues to prove that he will do everything he said he's going to do, no matter how much people object to it. It doesn't matter if you try to burn the word of God. It doesn't matter if you object to the word of God. Once you've heard it, you know it's the word of God. I'm reminded of the story, and I've told this story many times, but I'm going to tell it again. Elder Ward one time was at a meeting of Baptist pastors up in Louisville, I think. And they had identified him as a Calvinist. They were arguing about the ideas of Calvinism. And Elder Ward, in order to prove that these were biblical things that he was teaching, asked one of the pastors, "What do you do with the first chapter of the book of Ephesians?" And that pastor said, "I tear it out of every Bible I own." It was a good, honest reply. "I just get rid of it. I don't like that part of God. I don't like his sovereignty. So I just tear it out of every Bible I own." And Elder Ward said, "Good, because that proves you knew it was in there. Because it's in there. Burning it doesn't change it. Once you've heard it, you know it. You're responsible for it. And God knows that you heard it. And God knows that you rejected it. And God knows if you burn it or tear it out of your Bible, he knows your reaction to it, and he's going to hold you responsible for your reaction to it." So whether we're talking about 2,600 years ago or whether we're talking about today, the same God is still on his throne, and he is not dissuaded a bit by human beings' opinions of him. This is the God who has revealed himself through his word. We would do well to just pay attention.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.